It is a joy and a privilege to be able to be up here this morning, to be able to talk to you about God from His Word. Thinking of those phrases about God being glorified, and magnified, and lifted high. My purpose, intent here this morning is to help us all to see God as He is, His Son, the God-man as He is, that we might be able to respond to Him as we should. My time here is going to be broken up into two parts. I'm going to give a little bit of an introduction to the concept about mercy that we'll be talking about. Then we're going to take a little bit of a break and have some snacks together and talk with each other a little bit. And then we'll come back, sing some more, and then finish up. I wanted to do a little bit of backtracking. We're talking about, all the literature here says the Beatitudes. We're talking about some of the teaching of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. I want to take a look a little bit, just review some of the things, an overview of His life here on earth. Born about probably 4 to 5 years B.C., in a suburb of Jerusalem, right? In Bethlehem, outside of Jerusalem. And when he was about 30 was the time that he began the period of his public teaching, public time of service to God. That period of time included many miracles, which caused a lot of interest and curiosity and people to follow him, at least for a time. I think I saw that people have counted 39 major miracles that are recorded in the Scriptures for us. But the Scriptures also tell us that if all that he did and said were written down, that the world wouldn't be able to contain all that he did and said. But 39 major miracles that John, one of his followers, recorded to say that these were written specifically that we might be able to see and understand and believe that he was the Son of God here on earth. Some of those miracles are things like raising people from the dead. Does that sound like a miracle? Giving sight to the blind, healing all kinds of sicknesses and illnesses. He walked across the top of the water. I've never tried that. I can't even swim. But his teaching tended to offend a lot of the religious rulers of his day, largely because he pointed out the error both in their teaching and in their way of life. And they perceived him to be a threat to them because of their positions of power. And he ministered publicly for 3 or 4 years. And after that period of time, then those leaders had him arrested and then had him put to death on the cross. And some of the songs we sang this morning talked about that cross. There was some reference to his wounds, his hands and his side from the wounds that he received on the cross. But according to Scripture prophecies about him and by the power of God, he was raised by God back to life and traveled around for a period of 40 days on earth and was seen by many people, and their observances, their experiences with him were written down. And then he was taken up to heaven to the right hand of the throne of God. What we're looking at is some of Jesus' teaching that occurred early on in that time of his public ministry. And this part of the teaching has become known as the Sermon on the Mount because it said that he went up onto a mountain, and when he was sat down, his followers came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them. And these are some of the things that he taught. And we've been focusing on the first several verses of that, which have become known as the Beatitudes. Beati is a Latin word that would be translated blessed, or spiritually prosperous, or truly happy, all those kinds of words. So in the Latin, it would say, Beati are the poor in spirit. Beati are those who mourn, etc. So that's how it came to be called, how these verses came to be known as the Beatitudes. And the first ones there we've already looked at in previous weeks. But the idea is the man is truly spiritually prosperous who is poor in spirit. The idea of spiritual poverty, that you recognize that you have nothing in your own self that you can do to attain, to earn favor with God. And then the idea of mourning over that, recognizing, grieving over our sin and our poor, lost condition. The idea of meekness, that we can accept from the hand of God all the hardships and realities of life without being defenseless and angry, either at God or at those around us. And then hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Not just being hungry and thirsty, but hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those things that please God. Following that, then, are three characteristics that I think are some of those aspects of righteousness. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness would include things like being merciful, being pure in heart, being a peacemaker. And we're going to focus this morning in on the idea of what mercy is all about. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be mercified." We don't use that word mercified a lot. Actually, if you look it up there, you know, 300-400 years ago in English language, apparently they did talk about being mercified. We've had to change it around in our language to say receive mercy or get mercy, something like that. But strictly speaking, it really would be you'll be mercified. And it's from God, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we will receive mercy if we are truly merciful in the way we're going to look at. So I want to give you about three examples of mercy, talk a little bit about some of the characteristics of these three examples, and then give you a brief, simple definition of mercy. Monday evening, I was downtown, a block or so away from the public library. Across the street from where I was, I saw a line forming of people who appeared to be homeless, poor, and they were all lining up along a fence. And I thought, I wonder why they're there. They were lining up there. Maybe there was a bus that was going to come, pick them up, take them somewhere for a meal or shelter. I didn't know, and I was standing and had about 5 or 10 minutes to wait. And the line continued to build, and there were probably about 60 people that ended up in the line. And then a van pulled up, back doors, side doors opened, table came out, food came out, drinks came out, and all these people began filing through the line. That van had the name of a church printed on the side of it. And I found out later that this particular church makes a practice every Monday evening going down and providing food for these homeless people. Again, a few days ago, I don't know if you can tell what that is. Those are football shoes standing in mud. Trish is right. That's not very pretty, is it? But I was talking with a man a few days ago. This man has a deep desire to be able to tell others about the love God has for us, for them. And he looks for opportunities to be able to tell people about God. His son plays on a football team. And in the course at a practice or sometime or another, he was talking with one of the other families there and discovered that one of the players on his son's team did not have the kinds of shoes that he should be wearing to be playing football. This man that I was sharing a Coke with went to Walmart, bought a pair of football cleats, and gave those to that family. A third story. Anybody recognizes this picture? Trish, this is a picture of Jim Moore up on the screen. Again, a few days ago, as Jim mentioned, he got a call from June Hoskins that Clarence was in the hospital. And that call was when they had made a determination that they were going to withhold any further treatment, trying to improve and just go to care to keep Clarence comfortable at that point. Jim left and went down to the hospital to see Clarence, to try to minister to Clarence in the hospital. So three stories. I want you to notice three steps of mercy with each of these. First, someone saw the need. Someone felt the need. Not only did they see it, but had a heart of compassion, felt that person's suffering, misery, grief, and then took steps to meet that need. See the need, feel the need, meet the need. Sounds a little cliche. You could also think about head. Your eyes are in your head. Your heart and your hands. You see, you feel it, and you do something to meet the need. So think about each of those three examples there. That church saw the need of those homeless people. That man saw the need of the family that the boy did not have the shoes. Jim saw the need to provide comfort and encouragement to Clarence and his family. All three instances, those people felt compassion for that need, and all three of them took steps to meet the need. Provided food, provided the shoes, provided comfort, prayer, encouragement for that family. So here is a simple definition of mercy. It's active compassion for those in need. It's more than just feeling pity, sorrow, but it's active compassion for those in need. Okay? So we're going to take a little break there, and then we're going to come back and talk further about what mercy looks like. We're going to talk about what it is, how we can see it, how we can experience it, how we can share it with others. So we'll take us a little break, enjoy some time talking with each other and some refreshments. We'll come back together and sing a couple more songs and then look at mercy a little further. Let me pray before we get back into this. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your amazing grace, your unending love for us. I pray that in the next several minutes you would open our eyes, open our hearts to be able to see you as you are, to be able to have an understanding of your love for us and to be able to respond to you. Pray that you would enable me to proclaim, explain these things clearly as I should. Amen. All righty. Well, mercy. Active compassion for those in need. We're going to look at three aspects and further about mercy. Mercy seen. What does that look like? Mercy shown. How do we experience it ourselves? And then mercy shared. How do we demonstrate mercy to others? And then I want to talk just a couple minutes about why mercy is such a big deal. Why did Jesus use this as one of His key teaching points? So starting out with mercy seen, first of all, we need to take a look at God's character in order to see mercy. Mercy is part of God's character. I'll try to explain a little bit about what that looks like. How do we know what God is like? God graciously has given us several means of seeing and understanding who He is. One of them is His creation. I don't think you can look at creation, see the majesty, the beauty, and not believe that there is a powerful God behind that. And He uses creation to supply what we need. He provides for us the food, the shelter, all the things that we need. We can see some of God in His creation. He sent His Son to live on earth as a man, and we can see God through that. We're told that Jesus was the exact representation of His being when Jesus was walking. This is not a picture of Jesus, obviously. We don't know what Jesus looked like. Why do you suppose God had Jesus on earth before cameras were invented, or had cameras invented later? If we had pictures, photographs, we would worship those. We would worship an image of Jesus rather than worshiping Jesus. But I put a picture up there just to direct our thoughts to that. When Jesus came to live on earth, He was the exact representation of God walking in the flesh as a human. So we can see God through His creation all around us. We can see God through what we know about Jesus. And most of that comes to us from the Scriptures that were written down for us. And these Scriptures do not have their origin in men's hearts or minds, but these were written down as God empowered men. These are the words from God written down through the hands of men. So we can know God in these ways, and what a blessing it is that we're not left without knowing or having the capacity, the ability, and the means to get to know God. So a couple of things that we know about God that tie in with the idea of mercy. God is a God of love. He is the Creator. He's all-powerful. He is everywhere, all the time. He is all-knowing and all-wise. But love does seem to be a preeminent part of His character. In fact, we are told that God is love. But God is also a holy judge. He has ordained that because He is holy, that nothing and no one that is not holy can come into His presence. He's ordained that because we have turned against Him in our own hearts, in our lives, we've treated Him wrongly, we've treated others around us wrongly, that He's destined an eternity separated from Him. We're impure. He is perfectly holy. But God had a plan to take care of that in His justice. He is a holy judge. If He were not just, there would have been no demand for His Son to suffer and die in our place. God substituted Jesus' death in our place to make that payment for us. If He were not loving, there would not have been any willingness for Him to do that. So God is just, but God, in His love, sent His own Son to pay the penalty, to meet the demands of His justice, by the death of his son. You know, God said early on, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. None of us have ever done that fully. We have loved other things more before Him. And that's what someone said, that's what sin is. It's dishonoring God by preferring other things above Him and then acting on those preferences. And that's why the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We glorify what we enjoy the most, and it can be the most trivial and mundane things that we glorify and make to be more important than God. So sin is not small because our sin is not against a small king, a small sovereign. Audrey grew up in Great Britain, where they still have a king or a queen, I guess. How would someone be treated if they spat on the queen? Would that go over well, Audrey? Wouldn't go over well. No. How about even the president? How long would it take for you to be on your face on the ground if you spat on the president? Within a couple of seconds, I'm guessing. The level of the injury rises with the height of the supremacy. The higher that person, and we're talking about God, who is the creator of the universe. He is infinitely worthy of our respect, our admiration, our loyalty, and therefore our failure to love Him is not a trivial thing. Instead, it is treason against the God who created us. So it defames Him and it ruins any attempt at human happiness. But God is a God of love. And we're told that He so loved the world that He gave His Son so that we can have everlasting life when we put our trust in Him. And when He says world, that He so loved the world, He's talking about the people of the world. He so loved every one of us, regardless of where we are and what we're like, how we're living. In fact, the Scriptures say that God sent His Son when we were still sinners. We don't try to clean up our act and then turn to trust in Christ. He says, when we were His enemies, His Son died in our place. That is the ultimate demonstration of mercy. For God to make it possible to spare us from the penalty that we rightly deserve. So we're going to compare this phrase in a little bit to some other phrases. God is a God of love, and from that love flow these two aspects of His love, His grace and His mercy. Now, some have said, and on the back of the yellow program there, up at the top of that, it says, justice is getting what we do deserve, grace is getting what we do not deserve, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And that's kind of partially true. I don't think that's the best definition of mercy, but it may help you understand part of it. Mercy does indeed include forgiveness, both from God and when we're talking about mercy to others. It includes forgiveness. But justice would be, in fact, getting what we deserve. But God, in His love, gives us grace. And there's a list of some of those ideas, what grace and mercy refer to. So there is an active compassion for those in need. We desperately in need because of our sinfulness. God so loved us that He gave His Son for us. The ultimate demonstration of mercy. There is a story that Jesus told about mercy, or the lack of mercy, initially. This story starts out, he says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle his accounts, a man who owed him 10,000 talents." If you did the math, 10,000 talents technically would be somewhere around $7.5 billion in today's money. Ordinary daily worker, how long would it take you to pay off $7.5 billion? Not only would that not be possible, but the idea behind it is 10,000 was the biggest number that they used for any measurement. So he's saying an infinite debt that he owed. That's why I put 7.5 billion plus infinity. Infinity plus 7.5 billion. No possible way that he would ever, ever be able to pay off that debt. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." No way he would do that. No way possible that he could do that. But he begs with the master, "Be patient, I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. That's mercy. That's what God did when He sent His Son to die for us. A debt we could never pay, He canceled it and let us go. The song we just sang talks about, "My chains fell off, He set me free." That's the idea. A debt we could never begin to pay. But when that servant went out, he's just been forgiven a debt he could never pay. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $16,000. It would be hard. You'd have to work at it. But the guy would be able to pay that off over a period of time. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." Exact words that he had used with the master. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had that man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, the master had him turned over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? When we talk about showing mercy to others, if we reflect on the mercy God shows us, shouldn't we have mercy on our fellow man in the same way? That's what mercy is. Active compassion for those in need. Mercy shown. How do we experience mercy? When? Where? How can we experience mercy in our own lives? Take a look at a couple passages of Scripture here. We experience it from God and from people. Look at this for a minute. Think in your mind, what does this say about mercy? How do we receive? How do we experience mercy? But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. His great love, God is rich in mercy towards us. He made us alive with Christ. This is the heart of Christianity. It is not a religion. It is not the things that we do, the places we go, the things we say. A Christian is one who has been made alive with Christ. We are dead in a spiritual realm. God makes us alive. He gives a new life. That's what a Christian is, someone who has been given new life by God, who in His great love, His rich mercy, gave His Son, even when we were helpless. We were dead because of our sin, our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. We've been delivered from the penalty that we owe. Another similar passage in here. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. God's mercy for us. This passage, jumping up a couple of verses ahead of that, it says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, hating, being hated and hating one another. But in that condition, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, and He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, again, giving us a new life and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He cleanses us from our sin, gives us a new life. So we experience mercy. I mean, you can't get better demonstration of mercy than God giving His own Son and saving us. We also do receive mercy from others, which is why God calls us to become merciful. We can be God's instruments to share mercy with others. It could be a little thing. Active compassion for someone in need. You might see a coworker who's struggling and having a hard time and step in to help. Or it could be a big thing, like when someone is facing the death of a loved one. And we can minister, we can serve people with a heart of compassion, stepping in. We can provide prayer, hugs, consolation, encouragement, meals. A lot of different ways that we can serve people who are hurting and grieving. So we receive mercy both from God, and He desires that His people are instruments of mercy for others. And finally then, mercy shared. How do we demonstrate mercy? Here's a quote. The mercy that God blesses is itself the blessing of God. It grows up like fruit in a broken heart. Remember the earlier Beatitudes? The poor in spirit, mourning, meekness. The mercy that God blesses is itself the blessing of God. It grows up like fruit in a broken heart, the meek spirit, and a soul that's hungering and thirsting for God to be merciful. Mercy comes from mercy. Our mercy to each other comes from God's mercy to us. shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as God has had mercy on us? So the first step for us to demonstrate mercy again, to see the need. Can you think of people in your network, your family, friends, neighborhood, co-workers, anybody who are suffering? Anybody you know grieving, hurting? Someone shared with me on our break about a friend whose house just burned down and lost everything. Someone needs a demonstration of mercy. So the first thing is we have to be able to see those people who are in need. And then secondly, to feel that need, to have a heart of compassion. Do we naturally do that? Do we naturally have a heart of compassion? I don't think we do naturally. We tend to develop hearts that are calloused and hard towards people. Peter was one of the closest followers of Jesus. And in some of the scripture that he wrote, he talked about the concept of tasting and seeing the goodness of God. Have you tasted and seen the goodness of God? If so, how can you not then have a heart of compassion for people who are in suffering? And thirdly, then, to meet that need, take the action that's necessary. To see the need, we have to lift up our eyes. Jesus talked about that idea. We tend to be focused on ourselves instead of lifting up our eyes, looking at the others around us and seeing the hurting. The crowds, he talked about recognizing people in the crowds as being harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So you're really seeing the need, not just superficially. Having the heart of compassion. And then taking the action. A couple of interesting stories that Jesus told that help us to see this heart of compassion to meet the need. These are very short summaries of those. One is, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And the other is, don't strain gnats. Okay? Jesus, people were criticizing him and saying to his followers, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors who were the scum of the earth and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. These people thought that they were righteous because they were very religiously keeping all of the rituals of doing the sacrifices in the temple. Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. These people's hearts were caught up with what somebody has called religious trivia. Doing all of the right things the right way in the right time, but totally missing God's heart for people. So religious trivia can keep us from being active in meeting the needs. So can straining out gnats. Again, these same people, very religious. Jesus said to them, you give a tenth of your spices. I mean, these guys would go into their cupboard and measure out a tenth of the spices in their spice cabinet and give in order to try to meet the very strict ways that they were interpreting the law from Moses. But he says, you give a tenth of your spices, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced. It was fine for them to follow the instructions they'd been given. You should have practiced that without neglecting the justice and the mercy and the faithfulness. He says, you blind guides. They were training other people to do the very same things they were. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. I mean, try to picture that. So they've majored on trivial things, but missed the really important things. They were not showing, they were not taking the steps to be actively compassionate. So we need to be able to see and feel and then act on those needs if we're going to be sharing, demonstrating God's compassion. So just a couple ideas wrapping up. Why is mercy such a big deal? Why did God talk about it? Largely because it's part of His character. The Scriptures say, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. We are called to become imitators of Him. God's desire for each of us is that He would be able to mold and shape His character inside of us so that when we go out and meet with other people, they see God demonstrated through us. Mercy is His means of salvation, and is by His great love and His mercy. I mean, that is a big deal. There is no greater demonstration of mercy than God giving us eternal life, allowing us a relationship for eternity with God. And He wants us to be His instruments. And I said God's faithfulness, and the idea with that is the last part of that verse where He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The idea is not a tit for tat, one for one, earning mercy. I don't go out, if I do one act of mercy, then someone is going to do an act of mercy for me, that's the way God has ordained everything works. If that were true, Jesus, who was the most merciful man who ever walked, got a bad, bad deal. Because He did not receive a lot of mercy in His life here on earth. Ultimately, what God is talking about is that we will receive mercy at the end. When we leave this earth, we are going to have the culmination of God's mercy for us. The idea is that truly merciful, the way He's talking about, only happens in those people who have put their faith in Christ. Blessed are the merciful, those who are broken in spirit and have turned in faith, put their trust in Christ to pay that penalty for them, and are hungering and thirsting after righteousness and are demonstrating God's character. Those are the people that God's saying, how blessed you are. Might not happen in this life, but ultimately in God's faithfulness, we will be able to experience His kingdom. When He sees the evidence of your faith and His healing spiritually, He will complete your healing and welcome you into His kingdom forever. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let me pray. We'll be done. Again, Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace, that You're rich in mercy for us. Pray that we would all embrace that gift that You've given us in the sacrifice of Your Son on our behalf. Pray that we would be poor in spirit, broken, mourning over our condition, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, meekly walking with You, receiving everything from Your hand, and that we would be rich in mercy ourselves toward others, that as we've received Your mercy, that we would be able to demonstrate that to others. We pray in Christ's name, through whom we can come into Your presence. Amen.